God will never turn his back on you. Never. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
And for God to forget about you, to forsake you, to give up on you, is for the next generation, for his name to not even exist. But we know God's name exists. And it has existed from generation to generation. Therefore, if his name exists, you are sustained. And so the psalmist here is relying upon that very fact that, Lord, you won't forsake us because you continue to exist. And you sustain us because your name is known from generation to generation.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
We're glad you could join us today as Pastor Al Pittman returns to his study of the Psalms here on The Dwelling Place. Ever feel persecuted for your faith? Ever wonder why God allows our enemies to prosper while we seem to always have some sort of struggle going on? God is in the business of refining us and teaching us to trust in Him. And in the long run, we'll all be much better off for the struggles we go through. So if you feel a bit disheartened today, stay with us, as Pastor Al will offer some encouragement to hang in there and realize that Almighty God is in control. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
As we walk through this world, no matter how we try to stay away from the pressure of the world, we pick up stuff. And that's why we need to come to the Lord daily in our devotions, stay in His Word and prayer, because if you don't let Jesus wash your feet, you can't have any part with Him. And it takes humility to come and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. But we need to be washed. The pressure of the world, it can be relentless. And the voice of the enemy, the one who condemns us, the voice of condemnation comes against us. And here he says that the condemnation is so great that in verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. The unrelenting accusations and condemnation and the pressure of his situation has turned his bread into ashes. In the sense that the ashes of humiliation have become my food. And sometimes you go through a time where you've been so humiliated or the pain is so great if you've had the unfortunate experience of going through a divorce or whatever, that sometimes you feel like you can eat the bitterness of your situation. You can almost taste it in the back of your throat. The pain is so great. And that's what he's saying here, is that my bread is like, you know, it's like I'm eating the ashes of humiliation every day. It's become my food. The voice of condemnation, the reproach of the reproach of our enemy as Christians, the enemy of our soul, the spirit of the Antichrist. In our society today, it seems to hound us. And everywhere we turn, billboards, television, wherever you go, school, work, it just seems this relentless pressure is there, especially. And in the psalmist's case here, especially when we are the reason we're in the situation we're in. Just one thing for people to talk about, just another thing to know you're in a situation because you were stuck on stupid. And that's what where the psalmist is. He was carried away in captivity. He knows that he's getting what he deserves. And Israel is receiving what they deserve because they have rejected God. And when we're in that kind of condition, you know, the devil doesn't come along and say, hey, how can I help? He comes along and he kicks you when you're down. And so you can imagine the bouts of depression and anxiety that he's experiencing, the psalmist is. But, you know, there's another person in Scripture who understood the reproach of enemies, and that is Hannah. Hannah experienced in 1 Samuel, she experienced this sort of reproach from her enemy, constant scrutiny and tyranny at the hand of Elkanah, her rival. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, that is Hannah, that she provoked her, or Hannah was provoked by Elkanah. Therefore she, that is Hannah, wept and did not eat. Unrelenting pressure and condemnation and pointing out your shortcomings and faults, because Hannah could not have children, and Hannah was mercilessly taunted for her inability to have a child by Elkanah. And in that society, to not have a child was a curse. It was like, I see, God hates your guts. Kind of one of those deals. And so, you know, Hannah carried that with her. You know, Hannah would become the mother of Samuel, the great prophet. But at this time, she had no child. She was unable to have children. And later on, God blessed her. But Satan works the same way. Just as Satan many times often may buffet you or buffet me for our inabilities and sometimes even our failures. The Bible says, and it's no accident, that the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. However, here's the good news. Through faith in Christ, our accuser is forever silenced. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, and Satan was accusing the nation of Israel and running his mouth. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And when the enemy's coming against you because you're in Christ, not because you're wonderful or I'm wonderful, but because you're in Christ, when the enemy comes to accuse you for your shortcomings and failings, say, you can't get it done. Maybe you can't, just like Hannah couldn't, but then God blessed her and she could. So just because the devil tells you you can't do it doesn't make it so. But a lot of times he comes and accuses you, well, because of your past, because you did this in the past. See, God's punishing you today. You ever meet anybody like that? Maybe God's punishing me because, you know, I get that. What part of confess your sin, he was faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? What part of all did you miss? How can he hold your past against you? Are there consequences for our past? You bet. But he does not hold our past against us. But the devil will bring that up and say, oh, it's all your fault. This is why that happened. Oh, you had a flat tire. Oh, of course you had a flat tire. Remember 50 years ago? Yeah, finally catching up with you, you know. Ridiculous stuff. But sometimes people, Christians, live their lives that way. God hates me. God took against me. No, God has silenced forever the devil's accusations against you, and you need to receive that tonight. Somebody here needs to receive that. Somebody here needs to stop believing the lie and stop repeating those lies and believe that God has leaned over his desk, sacred desk, and pointed his finger of authority in Satan's face and said, shut up. Amen? You don't have to listen to him anymore. But this psalmist is being beaten down daily. Accused, and name has become a curse, and oh my goodness, physical torment and everything. Notice in verse 10, the psalmist says here, he says, because of your indignation, Lord, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. He is probably alluding to the fact that there was one time I was a talk of the town. There's one time that my ministry was thriving. There's one time when everybody liked me. But now, Lord, you have cast me away. You elevated me only to cast me down and so make my affliction even greater, Lord. Well, he's sharing his feelings here, being very raw, being very real. But the reality is that he, along with the nation of Israel, they had lifted themselves up because of their own pride and to a place where they began to trust in their prominence and their position in life and their riches and the approval of men and all those things. They trusted in the riches of the world rather than the rock of ages. That's why he was in the situation he's in. It's not that God lifts us up. Well, God's lifting me up just to let me down. No, he doesn't do that. But Israel lifted themselves up, trusting in their own riches and in their pride, they fell. Because they were trusting in the world rather than in the master, rather than in the word of God. Thus their fall was great, as if God had cast them away. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27 says, Jesus said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall because they had built up so high on an unstable foundation, the unstable riches of the world. And sometimes, you know, people will do that. They will turn away from God, and the devil will say, if you will bow down to me, you will have all of these. And they will forsake God and bow down and then rise up and in the corporation or in their field or whatever, just leaving God behind, making all that money, and then something happens and they come falling down, crashing to the ground. But what happened is that they had lifted themselves up on an unstable foundation rather than the Word of God. And when you do fall, great will be your fall.
We'll take a quick time out here at the midway point of today's edition of The Dwelling Place. Pastor Al will be right back with more from Psalm 102. When you support this radio outreach, you fulfill the most important aspect of receiving from the Lord, which is passing on that encouragement to others. The Dwelling Place is sharing the gospel message throughout the land, thanks to you. To make a one-time donation or to become a monthly supporter, just go to cwccs.org. Or text the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. You can also send a donation through the mail to The Dwelling Place, 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80904. And on behalf of Pastor Al, thanks for your support, both through donation and through prayer. Now here's Pastor Al once again, picking up on today's message in Psalm 102.
In verses 12 and 17, He continues and says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. He changes his tone here, looking at himself, his situation and all, the despair that he's expressed in the first 11 verses, and then it changes here. He says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Everything about Jerusalem, Lord, we love. We love the stones. We love the dust of Jerusalem. Amen. You see people come back from POWs, prisoners of war, or whatever, and come back to America. What's the first thing they do when they hit that tarmac? Tarmac ain't been swept in a week. They don't care. They love the dust of America. They kiss that ground, you know. And so what he's expressing here is that we love the stones and even the dust of Jerusalem. We miss our home. Verse 15, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth, your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Amen. In these verses, the psalmist, despite his condition, and despite his condition, relies upon the very mercy of God. Verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. Mercy based not upon their faithfulness, because they've been unfaithful, not because of their ability or whatever. They are unable to deliver themselves, but mercy because of God's promises. And thus, the idea here is, Lord, although we might wither and decay, your promises never will. We may be withering away, Lord. We may wither and decay, but your promises never will, and I'm going to continue, despite my condition, to trust in you. Verse 12, the latter part, he says, for the time to favor her, that is Zion, that is Jerusalem, yes, the set time has come. What does he mean here? And I said, verse 13, verse 12, he says also, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. And basically, they're speaking of the faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness to be merciful toward his people and to establish his people once again, as he mentions here in the latter part of verse 13, that set time. But he says, if the remembrance of God's name, or the remembrance of God's name, is from generation to generation, your name is remembered, Lord, to all generations, the latter part of verse 12. In other words, his name will never pass away. And so, therefore, what it implies here, And what he is implying and what he's taking hope in is this very fact, that those who trust in God will also be sustained as well, because his name is remembered from generation to generation. In other words, therefore, for his people to be utterly forsaken, for you and me to be utterly forsaken, for us to be abandoned by God, even though he felt like he was a castaway, he took hope in the fact that God is eternal and that his promises are eternal. And he takes hope in the fact that in order for him to be thrown away, or in order for the people of Israel to be forsaken, then God's name will have to cease to exist. If the name of God is not remembered from is remembered from generation to generation, and for God to forget about you, to forsake you, to give up on you, is for the next generation, for them, for his name to not even exist. But we know God's name exists, and it has existed from generation to generation. Therefore, if his name exists, you are sustained. And so the psalmist here is relying upon that very fact that, Lord, you won't forsake us because you continue to exist. And you sustain us because your name is known from generation to generation. In verses 13 and 14, he says, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. I just read the latter part, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor in her dust. You will arise and have mercy, Lord, once again on Zion. That he's speaking of Jerusalem. He's speaking of the land of Israel, Jerusalem in particular, Zion, Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, sits. And the idea here in verses 13 and 14, as he speaks about the restoration and the people being restored and rising again, is that it doesn't matter that Israel has fallen to such a low state. God will raise up his people, will rise up his people again, just as he promised. And all throughout Scripture, the Lord has made a promise to Abraham and then to David. And God said, I'm going to build you a house. As he told that, spoke to David, that promise, and the house he was speaking of is the church. And we, the Bible says, are living stones, and God has built a house on a firm foundation, a foundation of Christ. But even Israel, the nation of Israel, God has promised the nation of Israel that he would establish them and deliver them. And May 14, 1948, everybody, before that time, Israel was a theory. But Israel was born, and one day no other nation has experienced that. The faithfulness of God. And then his word says in Psalm 130, verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God has a promise for the church, a promise for all those who are in Christ, but God is not done with the nation of Israel. He has a promise that he made to Abraham. He will establish that nation. He will establish Zion. And he will do it in the millennial reign of Christ, as Jesus reigns from Jerusalem, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. Zion not only refers to the city of Jerusalem, but also to the people who belong to it, and that is those who are righteous in God through faith in Christ. And now we get to where he says, yes, the set time, the latter part of verse 13. The set time, what is he talking about there? Well, it refers more than likely to the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the end of the Babylonian captivity and the restoration of Jerusalem. And you can find that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. I don't think it's on the screen, but Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. In verses 15 to 17 in Psalm 102, he speaks about the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and at this particular time, and all the kings of the earth, your glory, for the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Historically, verse 15, the adversaries of Israel who came against Nehemiah in the day of Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the walls, because Nehemiah was able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and he was a you know, intimidated, or the enemies of the children of Israel tried to intimidate them and cause them to fail in their task in rebuilding the wall. But Nehemiah built the wall anyway, and many of the people around Jerusalem at that time began to fear the Lord because they saw that God's hand was upon his people. So historically, you could be talking about the day of Nehemiah, when the people will see the faithfulness of God with his people, and they will give God a glory. But prophetically, now that's historically, prophetically, this verse, I believe, refers to the millennial reign of Christ, when the nations, because he uses the word, that word, the nations, so the nations, verse 15, shall fear the name of the Lord. The nations, that means all Gentiles around the world. Will fear the name of the Lord, and people will fear the name of our God. And then in verse 16, he says, for the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And when Christ returns, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back to have men spit in his face and crowns pressed down into his skull. He's not coming back to be nailed on a cross to be meek and mild and politically correct. He's coming back as a lion, and he's coming back in glory. So I believe he's speaking here prophetically about the millennial reign of Christ. And then he ends verse 17 with the fact that the Lord hears the prayer of the destitute. And there we're reminded of the words of David in Isaiah or Psalm 51, verse 17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When we are destitute, when we have no one to call on, when we have no place to turn, that's when the devil sometimes says, you know what, God doesn't want to hear from you, but that's the time God wants to hear from you the most. And he's not, you know, a broken and contrite spirit. He doesn't despise that. So don't believe the lie of the enemy. That's when we need to cry out to God. I know sometimes people feel like, you know what, the last place they want to go, and I don't know why it is, because of spiritual warfare, I guess. But why is it that the last place we want to go when we're going through a time when we feel destitute and down and discouraged, and the last place we want to go is church? The devil says, I see what's on TV. You sit there and it's too late to go. You know, I don't have nothing to wear. We got all these excuses. But that's the Sunday you should come. And you know, when you do make your way to church in those times and you come, God has something to say specifically to you. And you're sitting there going, I would have missed this.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages and our current series in the Book of Acts with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. We're excited to announce that our Calvary Worship Center online store is now available at cwccs.org. You can order shirts, Pastor Al's books, music, and more. Every purchase goes back into the ministry to further the gospel and help support this radio ministry. Just go to our website at cwccs.org and click on the store tab and make your purchase today. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.